Welcome to our celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. This Feast of the Lord has fantastic meaning for us as brethren today. It is, when we really understand it, the next holy day to become our literal reality. The calendar that we follow today says this is the first day of the seventh month. And the Bible shows specific instructions on how we are to approach this particular holy day. And so if you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 29, Numbers 29 in verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And then if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, holy day, and that's today, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And so today, here we are in a holy convocation to have a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And today we actually do want to blow a trumpet or a shofar. Thank you. Today I'd like to speak about one topic that the Church of God has considered to be related to the blowing of God's trumpets. We know from the study of many passages of Scripture that trumpets has to do with announcements, including a warning message. Now, with that in mind, please go with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. And this word, cry aloud, or this phrase, cry aloud, means more. Not from a yelling, it's not from that kind of cry aloud, it's more from a passionate plea. It's more from the heart, from really meaning this, because you're concerned for the people of God. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Here in Isaiah 58, God tells someone to lift up his voice like a trumpet, to give and to sound a message. Who is that someone? There's an old English or European folk song that says, "Watchman, tell us of the night." Do these words have any meaning for us today? I mean, after all, here we are, we find ourselves in a 21st century with advanced technology that allows us to circle the whole world with messages in mere seconds, and maybe even we can say in nanoseconds. We have technology that allows 24/7, 365 businesses to continue, and nations that spend untold billions of dollars, monies, to have specific technology to alert themselves of any coming threats. In our technologically advanced culture today, we can certainly see that night and day don't have the same meaning that they used to have, say, even 100 years ago. Today, we find little meaning to the terms night and watchman. Yet, let us ask, is the need for watchmen outdated in our society today? I would say the answer is no, it's not outdated. Let us consider the possibility that the entire world actually does need a watchman. Let us consider that the world, that our nation, that our local communities, that our churches, that our families, that ourselves as individuals all need watchmen. And I'm not talking only about the threat of terrorism that is real and active and at work in our world today. It's much more than that. Brethren, I think all of us would certainly have to agree that for several decades, Many people have preached about a watchman. The specific teaching is based primarily on scriptures that are found in Isaiah 58 and Ezekiel 33. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 33, where God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel about being a watchman for Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we're going to begin in verse 1. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away people from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, meaning the people are taken away in their own iniquity. But his blood, the person's blood of the people, his blood would require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So what we see in verses 1 through 6, that God describes how a watchman is given duty to watch and warn, no matter what the response of the people toward the warning really is. And then in verse 7, God says that he himself, God himself, set Ezekiel as a watchman for the house of Israel. And he makes it plain then in verses 8 and 9, I'm not going to read that, that God would hold Ezekiel accountable to warn as God spoke the word. Then God also tells Ezekiel in verses 32 and 33 that the people would basically disregard his message. However, when the danger has actually come upon the people, God says that they, the people, would know that a prophet has been among them because they've been warned. Verse 32, Ezekiel 33 and verse 32, and it says, And lo, you are to them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and play well upon an instrument, for they hear your words. It sounds good, but they do them not. Verse 33, And when this come to pass, and lo, it will come. So God is saying, it's going to come. These prophecies are going to come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. I think all of us would certainly also understand that down through history, the safest cities were those with secure walls and those that had diligent watchmen placed on the walls at specific intervals. For millennia, for thousands of years, being a watchman has been a very serious business. It was an intensely critical position. I mean, after all, a watchman was someone who had to be carefully chosen and designated to be awake when others were allowed to sleep peacefully. When people needed watchmen, they had to pick men with character and integrity. After all, they could not afford to have a watchman who would sell them out to the enemy, or have a watchman who would doze off to sleep when he needed to be awake, or to be involved in anything that would distract him from the vigil that has been granted or given to him. The watchman needed to be alert, sober, focused, vigilant, committed, serious-minded, brave, bold, accountable, and trustworthy. And in the military, a person posted as a watchman, sometimes referred to as the sentry, would face dire punishment, even the possibility of death, if he was found sleeping or otherwise not watching faithfully on his post because of the danger that could be there. So what is a watchman? Well, basically speaking, a watchman is a lookout. He has to be alert. He has to know what to watch for. He has to know how to discern danger from harmless activities of all sorts. He cannot give out false warnings. Sound an alarm in reality is nothing in the bush but a rabbit. It's not a real good thing. The watchman has to be able and willing to communicate advance news of approaching danger so the people can take appropriate action. The watchman has to be effective in the warning. The watchman has to be heard in order to be effective. To put it into modern terms, a watchman had to wake up, get up, suit up, show up, look up, and speak up. Who is a watchman today? Is there one? Is there only one? Or could there be many watchmen today? Some people think the modern prophetic counterpart of the Ezekiel 33 watchman has already come and warned Israel. Is this a true belief? Has Israel been warned? In fact, let me ask the question. Do most of the Israelites, and I mean from a biblical definition of who Israel is, do most of the Israelites even know that they are Israelites? Does the world know who prophetic Israel is? I mean, after all, most people think of Israel only as this little tiny nation over in the Middle East where the Jews and the Palestinians are warring for land and control. So does Israel today even know from a biblical perspective who Israel is? So have they been warned? Would the Israel God referred to in the Bible acknowledge that they have received a warning message from a watchman? Of course, we also have to acknowledge that it is possible that people can hear a watchman's warning and simply ignore it. We understand that. Israel did. And apparently throughout history, that is what has happened over and over and over. As we read back in Ezekiel 33, God said they would think of the message as a lovely song. Something that was pleasant. It was something that sounded good. They might have even heard the words. Yet, people who heard a watchman's warning tend to recognize it after the advancing threat reaches them. They might mourn afterward and say things like, "We should have heeded the warning." Because at that point, they recognize, they realize, as it says in Ezekiel 33 and verse 33, that a prophet has been among one. But it is after the fact so many times. So again, I ask the question, if the dire prophecies warning the Israel of the Bible were to be fulfilled today, would Israel know they had been warned? My answer would have to be no. Now let me ask another question. How many Bible readers and prophecy students look so intensely at the Ezekiel 33 watchman prophecy that they have not seen what else the Bible actually has to say about watchmen? Have they missed it? has the biblical truth about watchmen been eclipsed by those who tout that they are the most important, or they are the one and only watchman? What else does the Bible say about watchmen and warnings? Do we know? Do we understand? Let's look at some things from the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was alive, he functioned somewhat like a watchman to the early church. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 20, and let me show you some scriptures to demonstrate what I'm referring to. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That sounds like a watchman he warned. I mean, isn't that what it said? God told Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do, and you'll be free from the blood if you tell the people. And he says, I've done that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Part of the counsel of God is the warning, the messages that are to happen, what a watchman would do. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Yes, this is talking to the ministry here, specifically in the verses, but we're not done yet. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Jesus did that. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not despairing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul had been warning over the church, watching over the church, and he had warned the church about the coming spiritual dangers and the schemes of the enemy. He warned them. Are there less schemes of the enemy at work today than in Paul's day? Are there less today? Are there less false teachers? Is the need for watchmen less urgent today than during the time of the early church? It's a concept that I personally believe that we all need to consider prayerfully, and I hope you do too. Do we have people who serve as watchmen for the church of God today? Perhaps we do. Perhaps we do. But the question I think that I need to ask is, there may be some who are serving as faithful watchmen over the church of God today, but do we know who they are? Do we heed their message? Has the church heard any watchman warnings recently that are going to prepare us for what is ahead? Have we? These questions I believe to be important to ponder and to think about today. Who is the watchman or watchmen for the Church of God today? Who is watching for our families? And who is watching for us as individual members? For that matter, do we even know what it is that a watchman should be watching? Jesus himself said the goodman of the house had to be alert and watching, for his house would not be robbed or broken up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and see this. Matthew 24 in verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come, the Feast of Trumpets. You don't know when this is going to happen. Verse 43, but know this. He's giving us a warning. He's giving us the church of God, because he's not necessarily talking to the ministry here. Paul might have been in that passage referring to the ministry of what their job was to do toward the church, but Jesus isn't speaking to the ministry. He's talking to the goodman of the house. He's talking to the people, us. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, as a result of this. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. The Feast of Trumpets is going to happen. It's going to be a reality. And are we going to be ready for it? This is what he's asking. Now listen very closely to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, over the rich man, over the Lord's household, to give them meat in due season? Jesus asked, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Apparently, a faithful and wise servant is one that is watching faithfully and who will be ready. Now let's notice before I want to move on to another passage. This passage, Matthew 24, this passage also directly warns someone to watch for the coming of our Lord. Are we the wise and faithful servants who are doing that? But brethren, without a doubt, watching is difficult for humans. At least it so seems. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he went into the garden to pray. This is after the Passover. This is all of that night. He took several disciples with him and asked them to sit and watch with me while he went and prayed. He told them of his heavy sorrow. He told them what he was going through. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, Matthew 26, let's begin in verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. In other words, you sit here, and I'm going to go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, it says, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Anyone have any doubts as to why this is happening? Of course we understand. Then said Jesus unto Peter and James and John, because that's who he took with him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Wait you here and watch with me. Wait you here and watch with me. And he goes on and he falls on his face a little bit further and he falls on his face in verse 40. And he comes and Jesus comes unto the disciples and found them asleep. And said unto Peter, what could you not watch with me for 16 hours while I was over there praying? Is that what he said? No, he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then the next verse says, and Jesus went again. And then verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Going to verse 45. So he goes away again, and then he comes back, and then in 45, then comes Jesus to his disciples and says unto them, sleep on. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, a question or a statement that just absolutely floors me, and I'm not saying that I would have done any different. Can we even imagine this? I mean, after the fact, can we even imagine this? On the night of such importance, they slept. It was one of the most important events ever to occur of God's plan of salvation. Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed. He told them, I'm going to be turned over into the hands of the enemies. He's going to be killed. He told them this. He had just instituted the new symbols of the Passover sacrifice. Yet they slept. We're left to imagine the disciples lived through this incredible event, but did not get its significance. Jesus even woke Peter up when the first time he comes back, when he found him asleep, and he warned Peter to watch and pray so he, Peter, would not enter into temptation. That's what it says in verse 41. Peter, you need to wake up and watch so that you won't enter into temptation. Yet it appears they could not even watch 1 hour. So I ask us today, at what important hour are we in the overall scheme of God's plan? Are we aware of what is actually happening in our world or in our homes? Are we forewarned and prepared, or are we sleeping? Now, please understand, I'm not just speaking this to you and to those who may hear this. I'm speaking to me also. I'm speaking to us. Throughout the Bible, yes, throughout the Bible, including the New Testament, we find that God has told us to watch. I'm going to read several passages, and I have them written in my notes, and so I'll be able to go to them very quickly. You can just write them down. I don't know if you'll be able to turn to them this quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. In other words, quit acting like men and be strong. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But at the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. They knew this, and he could state this because it's what Jesus had said. And then drop down to verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not children of the night. We're children of the day, children of the light. We are not of the night nor of darkness. In verse 36, therefore, because of this, because we are children not of the night but of the day and of the light, because of this, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The word sober can mean wise. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. When is his appearing? The Feast of Trumpets. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Preach to us, tell us good words, like a lovely song. Tell us what we want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Verse 5. But watch you in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Yes, this is talking to Timothy, but it is talking to us. Make full proof of your ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. You may want to turn here. Forasmuch, this is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, with the same mind of Jesus Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now you can read all the way down. I'm not going to read all those verses, but drop on down now to verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. When are all things at the end? In the hand. The Feast of Trumpets. Be you therefore wise and watch unto prayer. These words written by the Apostle Peter, interesting that he's telling us to watch and to not sleep when years later he recognized what he had done. It's recorded for us. I'm certainly not picking on Peter because, like I said, which one of us would have been awake and watching as he would have left us and gone off? Which one of us would have been asleep? Probably all of us. So how can we be critical of Peter? But these words written by the Apostle Peter serve as a watchman warning for us even today. The Apostle Peter directs us to do the job of watching and praying. That's what he says. Watch unto prayer. As God's people, we are all living in a critical age. We have been called and we have been placed in God's church at a very critical time in history. Has he placed any of us as watchmen on the walls of his church? Go with me to the book of Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, and we know over and over, prophecies that talk about Zion, who is being referred to? The church of God. For the church's sake, will I not hold my peace? That's an incredible statement just to realize that. And for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings will see, it doesn't say that, but that's what it's implying, will see your glory. And you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is important stuff. And this is talking to the church of God. And the prophecy is for the end time. This is talking about us. Verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hezbollah, prosperous, and your land Beulah, which is married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. Is this speaking about the bride of Christ? Of course it is. Of course it is. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And obviously, this is end time. This is an end time prophecy because when does he marry after what happened with Israel and Judah? When is this marriage going to take place? At the return of Jesus after the Feast of Trumpets, not before. Verse 6. I have set watchmen. It didn't say a watchman. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. It's to the church, telling us we're not to be silent about who and what is God and what God is doing. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Is it a praise in the earth today? Of course not. Of course not. Is it going to happen? Absolutely. And the bride of Christ is going to have a part in doing all of that. Make no mistake about it. We, the church, have an important and sobering task. We, the church, have been given instructions to serve as the light of the world. We, as the church, have been given responsibility to be the salt of the earth. Watchmen. To be watchmen. That's what those terms are saying. Furthermore, we have been told to watch unto prayer. Are we praying in this manner? As a church, as a congregation, and as a person, and as a family, are we? Sometimes we are directed to also speak up and warn. We are told to put on the armor of God, and we are told to stand against evil. We are to be diligent and to earnestly contend. Jude verse 3, "Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith was once delivered unto the saints." Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." Oh, and we go, oh, this is not talking about us. Well, let's read it. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead." Verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." You won't know when the Feast of Trumpets is being fulfilled. Perhaps one of the reasons the church in Sardis was dead is because they were not being watchful. I mean, that's what I read here. And so today I ask if we are being watchful. I ask if we are being watchful unto prayer. I ask if our works have been perfect before God. And I ask if we are strengthening those things which remain. Are we? Brethren, one of the main events linked to this day of the blowing of trumpets is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand, no human life will ever be the same once this vitally important event takes place. All human life will be changed forever in one way or another. So let me ask each of us, are we awake? Are we aware? Are we alert? Are we ready for the coming of the Feast of Trumpets? Are we ready for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do we need a loud trumpet blast to rouse us to our feet? And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us that we are alert, that we are ready, that we are watching, that we will be ready for the return of our Lord and our Savior at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets.